So in today's gospel, we know that Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And we know that because he has said as much. He predicts his suffering, and teaching after teaching, he has been about humility, welcoming children, becoming like a child, and he does the same thing today. Which is why it is stunning that James and John ask what they ask. They have heard Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. So what was in their mind? They've latched onto an idea of what the kingdom of God is about, but it doesn't seem to be from Jesus. They have visions of a messianic kingdom, like that of the Maccabees, or maybe even like the Gentiles. Do for us, they say, whatever we ask. What exactly? To sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And what was their model for said kingdom? Well, there's a document called the Psalms of Solomon, written in the intertestamental period, which is about the Messiah conquering. And the enemies of the Messiah, the enemies of Israel, he spills their blood everywhere. Then, of course, there's our Gentile friend, Genghis Khan. He wrote, "A man's greatest work is to break his enemies, to drive them before him broken, to take from them all the things that have been theirs, to hear the weeping of those who loved and cherished them, to take their horses between his knees and to steal them into his arms, the most desirable of their women." Listen to those action words. Break, drive, take, hear the weeping, steal. It wasn't just Genghis Khan and the Gentiles. There was Herod. There was the great Maccabean leaders. And this perhaps was what it was in the disciples' minds when they heard Jesus say, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Do for us whatever we ask." Pause there. Jesus gives a simple but pointed question to their question. And we would be wise to hear the question he asks. What do you want me to do for you? What indeed? St. Teresa of Avila said, "There are more tears for answered prayers than unanswered." When we pray, when we think about our relationship with God and Christ, what do we want? What do we ask for? And that's not to say we don't express what's in our hearts. I've been praying through the Psalms in a month for the past year or so. And I've seen in the Psalms the deepest and sometimes basest requests. I mean, really. Read Psalm 137 sometime. "We hope that Babylon's babies will get crushed into the rocks like ours." Well, like the psalmist, we need to pray what's on our hearts always. But it's a good thing God didn't grant the request of some of those psalmists. And it's a good thing he doesn't grant the requests of James and John. And sometimes of us. But after receiving an answer to, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks another reflective question. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" "Oh yeah," says James and John. But they didn't know what they were saying. Jesus' cup was suffering, not victory. His baptism was in his own blood, not the blood of his enemies, or the triumph over the enemies of God. James and John would learn. They would drink the cup. They would know what it was to suffer. But later on, they had no idea the implications of their promises. And Jesus asks us, "Are you able?" Or perhaps more pointedly, are you willing? We may not be asked to drink the cup, but we can fill in the blanks on the simple question, are you willing? Are you willing to talk to your neighbor about Christ? Are you willing to go to that place to bring the good news? Are you willing to do what is right in a culture that has lost its way? Well, the last thing that Jesus says to these two disciples is also instructive. He says that the leaders of the Gentiles seek power to lord over others. Then he says something profound. Not only to them, but to the entire people of God of all times and all ages, including us. While the Gentiles do these things, Jesus says, it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The rules of the world's culture have always been, and still are, lust for power, control over others, insults, lies, violence. This is not the way of Jesus. Enter quickly the book of Hebrews. It's a profound passage for many reasons. Well, the author is painting a positive but limited picture of the Levitical priesthood. Some scholars think that the author of Hebrews was actually a Levitical priest who had come to Christ. The priest, he says, is called by God, but he has to offer sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But I love this description. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. What a wonderful picture. Well, that's how I feel as a pastor. Most pastors and priests feel that way. We know exactly who we are. We look at ourselves in the mirror, and we know that we are subject to weakness and temptation. But remember, Hebrews deals with the lesser to greater argument. Jesus is the sinless priest, says Hebrews chapter 4, who is of a higher order, the order of Melchizedek, an order that God appointed in the heavens. Jesus' sacrifice is complete. The priests in the Old Testament had to go behind the Holy of Holies once a year to offer that great atonement sacrifice for the whole people. Jesus offers once for all. And the author of Hebrews sets up a picture of heaven, the heavenly temple Jesus offers himself. But there is a commonality between the two, between Jesus and the Levitical priests, and that is weakness. I said a couple weeks ago regarding Christ's high priesthood, the unchanging and immutable God is only complete in himself when he comes to experience all of our life. Conception, birth, life, illness, suffering, loss, tears, temptation, physical torture, mental anguish, and death. Hebrews says Jesus offers his prayers, his cries, his tears, his very self. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. How do we obey him? By being like him. Whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wishes to become first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The rules of the world's culture are and have always been lust for power, control over others, insults, lies, and violence. And Jesus says to the people of God, not so among you. The goal of a priest is to make what is not right, right. It is to reconcile people to God and to one another. It is to heal and to repair. That's the goal of our high priest, and that's the goal of the holy priesthood, the people of God, to which I am just a representative. You are the priests. You are the ones. So what does that mean? It means we engage the world around us with the goal of reconciling the world to God and one another in Christ. That's what the prayer book says, as a matter of fact. Now, Pope Francis is not the theologian that his two predecessors were, but when he does write theology, he does well. And his best work is Evangelii Gaudium, which dear Sherry gave me, which he wrote in 2012. It's about the church's task of evangelism. He says an evangelizing community gets involved by word and deed in people's daily lives. It bridges distances. It is willing to abase itself if necessary. And it embraces human life, touching the suffering flesh of Christ in others. Beautiful quote. But I like what he says about the Christian community, that it bridges distances and is willing to abase itself if necessary. Talk about countercultural. But it's also Christ-like. Who was it who abased himself for the world? Now, perhaps an extreme example of this. The holy fool. How many know what a holy fool is in the Russian Orthodox and Greek tradition? The holy fool are kind of like the prophets of the Old Testament. They do weird and crazy things. They act crazy when they're not crazy. They're living parables of self-abasement and humility. One story was told about a holy fool who was accused of something immoral, which he did not do. But he stepped up and he said, "Yeah, I did it." For the sake of humility. Think St. Francis of Assisi, even though he wasn't Greek or Russian, running off into the wilderness naked. That's a holy fool. A parable for the rest of the world to experience. The prophet Jeremiah going through the streets of Jerusalem with a yoke around on his back. That's a holy fool. Callisto Swear says, the fool is a stranger. He is free from the normal ties of family life. He's nobody's son, nobody's brother, nobody's father. Homeless, a wanderer, often an exile. Usually he's not a hermit, but spends his life constantly among others. And yet he remains somehow an alien, an expatriate, on the margin of organized society, in the midst of the world, yet not of it. The fool is free, a stranger. The fool seeks the way of humility and humiliation. Now, as Christ followers, we may not go to that extreme, but we are called to be last, to serve, to help, to heal, to reconcile. Maybe it's just an act of kindness. Maybe it's simply a little bit of love. Mother Teresa said, we can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread. But there are many more dying for a little love. She said, "This is the legacy of the West." She was with those who were dying for bread. We are with those who are dying from loneliness. So this week, remember these three phrases of Jesus in your reflection and in your prayers. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? Are you able? That is, are you willing? And lastly, especially as we see the madness in our world today, those seeking power, those doing anything to obtain it, remember Jesus' words, "Not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave of all." Amen.